We're pleased today to welcome President and Sister Jerry Price. Brother Price has been with us for many years at Ricks College. He's the Assistant Vice President of Student Life at Ricks, also President of the Sugar City Stake. And he has with him, besides his wife today, a couple of his family members. I'd like to introduce them and ask them to stand. Heather and Jamie are right here in front. Heather is a sophomore at Ricks. She's the pretty blonde that you see giving tours around campus for visiting prospective students. And Jamie is a junior high student at Sugar Salem. Thank you. Brother Price is an individual that gets a lot done. He accomplishes so much for Ricks College. We are really indebted to him for the great service he has given for many years here. We're delighted that his wife is here to introduce him, and I'll turn the time over to her. But before I do, I just want to say, because I doubt she would say this in her introduction. If she does, I apologize. But I happen to know that many years ago, when Brother Price, President Price, was a young seminary instructor, one of his students was Sister Sherry, who later became Sherry Price. I thought that was kind of interesting, and with that, I'm going to turn the time over to her to introduce Brother Price, and following President Price's remarks, the benediction will be given by Kelly Crane, a freshman from Kansas City, Kansas.
I'm happy today to be here to introduce to you a man who has his heart in the right place, who has his priorities straight, and who cares about things that are really important. Jerry was born and raised in San Diego, California. After graduating from high school, he served a mission in Northern California. When he returned, he taught early morning seminary, and he was a wonderful seminary teacher, and he attended San Diego State. After graduating from Brigham Young University, we were married. We lived and worked for 5 years in San Diego, and then decided to join the church education system. He taught seminary in Bountiful for 1 year, and then was privileged to come to Ricks College, and he has been here for the last 21 years. While at Ricks, he's served in the student life area, taught some religion and leadership classes, received a master's degree at ISU, and has learned how to use a computer. We have been blessed with 7 children, 5 girls, and 2 boys, and 3 grandsons who we enjoy very much. Jerry has served much of his life in church callings with the youth and young adults of the church. In San Diego, he served with the young adult program, and at Ricks College has been a branch president, served in the stake young men's high council, and as a bishop and stake president, working much with the youth who he loves and cares about. He has been given many gifts, some of which I believe are wisdom and good judgment, a quick wit, a love of God, and a love of his family. And we're grateful to have him be a part of our lives, and grateful to be here at Ricks College this day and see this beautiful group of students. Thank you.
I am happy to be here, and I'm grateful that my wife could introduce me, only because you would learn more about her than me as she talks. The thing you'll learn about her is that she has something nice to say about everyone, and she's very generous with her compliments, and if you know that, it'll help you to better understand me after that introduction. I want to thank Vanessa for that music. I don't know if any of you are sophomores now. Vanessa played the violin at our new student orientation last September. And Brother Shirley and I were just talking that we hope that she can do that again this year. And I don't know if we've talked to her yet about that, but it would be a great idea. She's a great violin player and a great fiddler, too. I want to thank you for coming, and I want to thank you for and congratulate you for being here at Rick's College. I've had an interesting experience the last couple of weeks in putting together a video program where we wanted to capture somehow the feeling of students and faculty about Rick's College. And I'm somewhat overwhelmed at the unrehearsed statements and endorsements and feelings and testimony that came out under very difficult circumstances. When you have a camera and a microphone in front of you, it's not always easy to say what you feel. But I felt the spirit of this place even more through that experience. I'd like to start off with something that's not quite as heavy so that I won't get too emotional here. Let me start out by quoting Alabama, if it's all right, the singing group. They came out with a song some time ago, and I remember riding to Utah, and we were listening to the song. And it has a great message, and it's about that and a few other things I'd like to talk. The song goes something like this. I was walking home from school on a cold winter day, took a shortcut through the woods and lost my way. It was getting late and I was scared and alone. Then a kind old man took my hand and led me home. Mama couldn't see him, but he was standing there. I knew in my heart he was the answer to my prayer. Oh, I believe there are angels among us, sent down to us from somewhere up above. They come to you and me in our darkest hour to show us how to love, to teach us how to give, and guide us with the light of love. When life held troubled times and had me down on my knees, there's always been someone to come along and comfort me. A kind word from a stranger to lend a helping hand, a phone call from a friend, just to say I understand. Ain't it kind of funny that at the dark end of the road, someone lights the way with just a single ray of hope? Oh, I believe there are angels among us, sent down to us from somewhere up above. They come to you and me in our darkest hour to show us how to love, to teach us how to give, and guide us with the light of love. They wear so many faces, show up in the strangest places to grace us with their mercy in our time of need. And that's so much the way it is. And it's about angels among us that I'd like to talk for just a few minutes today. I'd like to conclude with the testimony of the Savior and the words of others and myself. Many years ago on this campus, Elder Eyring was president here. And in an upper room in the Manwaring Center one afternoon, I was sitting with him, and we found ourselves alone by chance. And so I asked him a question and asked him for some counsel and advice. I needed it. Had a loved one that was making some wrong choices, and I needed to know what to do. I explained the circumstances to him, and then I asked for his advice. He said, "Jerry, what are you doing?" My answer was, "I'm praying a lot." He says, "Praying for an angel?" And I thought, there is precedence. And I thought of the words of Messiah, or Alma, says, "And the angel said, Behold, the Lord hath heard the prayers of his people, and also the prayers of his servant Alma, who is thy father. For he has prayed with much faith concerning thee, that thou mightest be brought to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, for this purpose I have come to convince thee of the power and authority of God, that the prayers of his servants might be answered according to their faith." And I thought, yes, I'm praying for a miracle. I'm praying for divine intervention. Then he gave his counsel, which was more than I had asked for or bargained for. He says, God isn't going to ask you what you prayed for, but rather what did you do? My guess is you're the angel. Go deliver the message. And then he added, why should God send an angel when he has you? I thought, this can't be happening. But that's a truth. It's an eternal truth. God has you and I. Why should he send an angel to go deliver the truth when he has you and me? When he has 50,000 young men that are willing to serve missions, most of them worthy. When we talk about angels among us, we have to understand that what the scriptures say concerning them. And let me put three or four scriptures together from the Doctrine and Covenants and the Book of Mormon. Read them together about angels. I, the Lord, will make him as a ministering angel, he said in the Doctrine and Covenants. He shall minister to those who dwell on the earth. And then in another place in DNC 130, there are no angels who minister to this earth but those who do belong or have belonged to it. So there are two kinds of angels. Those that have lived here on the earth and came back, and those that do belong to the earth. That's you and me. Then Nephi added, do you not remember that I said unto you that after ye had received the Holy Ghost, ye could speak with the tongue of angels? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore they speak the words of Christ, which will tell you all things ye should do. And I think that's what Elder Eyring was talking about. My guess is, you're the angel. Go and deliver the message. We have angels among us here on this campus. I won't cite many examples, but I have three quick ones. A few years ago, there was a girl that for 2 years while at Ricks College took her noon hour every day, just about every day. I don't know of many exceptions. She went over to the cafeteria, got a hot lunch, and took it over to Brother Ezra Stuckey, that lived right across the street here from this building. He was aging and infirm and unable to really see and care for himself. She took him a hot lunch every day and read to him. And there were very few people that knew what she was doing. She did it for him and for God. In another way, there was a student working with our leadership program last year. We were fortunate through the academic channels to get some internships. They had already accepted to be interns, but now we had some money to help them. And Brian Schmidt called, the director of the program called them in. This one girl, he said, there's an internship, a substantial sum of money that comes with what you're doing. And she turned to him and she says, I think there's someone else that would need it more than I. Give it to someone else. Sometimes it's not just you that are the angels, but it's those that are associated with you. Remember many years ago in a sacrament meeting after the first of the year, we had all the students coming back from Christmas, telling of their experience. One girl stood up in the testimony meeting And she told of an angel. She said she could hardly wait to leave home and come to Rick's College. She wanted to be free. She wanted to get away from the controls of home, from the supervision, from everything else that goes with it. She was so excited to leave. And when she got here, she says, I thought I was having a lot of fun and thought I was enjoying myself. At Christmas time, she says, I went back home. Her little sister greeted her, about 3 years old, told her that she wanted to talk with her. I gave her a hug and a kiss. Said, can we talk? And she went into a room and they sat down. She says, I want to tell you something, Karen. First of all, she told her that she loved her. And then she said, before I was born, she says, I looked out heaven's window and I saw you. And I wanted you to be my sister. When she came back, she had a whole new outlook on life, on family, on the gospel, because of the voice of an angel that administered ever so quietly to her. I'd like to paraphrase the scripture. If I can even read it. Behold, a Rick's College student prayed unto the Lord, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And the Lord answered, saying, if thou wilt keep my commandments, if thou wilt enter into eternal life, keep my commandments. And the student saith unto him, which? And Jesus saith, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the student saith unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What lack I yet? And then to paraphrase what the Savior taught at this incident and in many other places. And Jesus saith unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and give of your time and serve those in need. For when you're in the service of your fellow beings, you're only in the service of your God. When you accept calls in the church, see that you serve with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, that ye may stand blameless before God at the last day. For how knoweth a man the master whom he has not served, and who is a stranger unto him? In other words, come follow me, was the invitation of the Savior. Do this, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven. But when the student heard this saying, they went away sorrowful, for they had other things they wanted to do with their time. Choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the God of the restoration or the false gods of worldly pleasure. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the student answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. Hopefully that would be the way it would end. I'd like to tell a story that happened to my wife and I some time ago. My wife was reading a talk by President Benson. And in that talk, he referred to a book, In His Steps by Charles Sheldon, quoted a little part of it. My wife became curious and wanted to read the book. And so she got a copy from the library. She handed it to me, and I looked at it curiously, because the book had no publisher listed, no date on it. It was just a plain book, In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. And I sat down one evening and began to read the book. It told of a minister, Reverend Harry Maxwell, in the Midwest. He was preparing a sermon for Sunday, and he wanted to really overwhelm his congregation with his sermons, and so he put a lot of time into them. While he was preparing the sermon, a knock came at the chapel door. He lived there in the church house, in an apartment. He was annoyed at the distraction. He went downstairs, went to the chapel door, and there stood a Jack Manning. He called himself a tramp, but he says, "I'm not an ordinary tramp." He says, "I don't have work. I need help." The minister did not choose to take time then. He said, "Come back when I'm not so busy." Dismissed him abruptly, went back up and finished his sermon preparation. On Sunday, he stood at the pulpit, not unlike this one, and gave a great sermon. As he was closing his scriptures, ending his message, this same man, Jack Manning, stood up at the back of the congregation and began to walk very slowly and feebly up to the front. Walked right up, stood just below the pulpit. All eyes were on him. The minister said nothing. And Jack turned to the audience, the congregation. He says, "I would like to say something to this congregation before I die, and it's very likely that I will die soon." He says, "I am out of work. I was laid off. I have tramped the country trying to find work. And I want to ask a group of you that are living in luxury as you are, what it means to follow Jesus. What do you mean when you sing, 'I'll go with him all the way'? What does it mean to follow Jesus?" He said, "My wife died 3 months ago, and I was glad that she was out of her misery. My daughter is living with a printer friend until I find work. I haven't the means to support her or to give us the care that we need. And I don't expect you to help every tramp that comes along, but I'm not an ordinary tramp." And he says, "I don't know that one tramp would be looked at any differently than another in the eyes of Jesus." Well, as he said these words, he fell to the floor. They rushed to him, took him up to the apartment, cared for him, tried to find his daughter so that she could be at his bedside. That Thursday, he passed away. Sunday morning, the minister stood before the congregation without a prepared text, unlike anything that he had ever done before. He said he was quite moved and very sorry for the way he had treated Jack Manning. But he was grateful for the message that he shared. Of all the sermons he had taught from the pulpit, none had been so powerful as the one that Jack Manning had taught, where he asked, "What would Jesus do?" And he says, "I would like to propose to this congregation a challenge. All of you that are willing to accept the challenge to do what Jesus would do for 1 year, would you meet in the fireside room following this chapel session? Every week we will meet there and discuss our experience. But that means that we will, our motto, 'What would Jesus do?' Our aim, to act just as he would if he were in our place, regardless of immediate results. He was overwhelmed at the number that responded and came into the room. The first week was challenging. And this is what the whole book was about. All of these people that had accepted that challenge, what happened in their lives. There was Edward Newman, who was an editor of the local paper. He went to work Monday morning and found out that the sports editor came in and says he wanted to run the prize fight on the front page. And he asked himself, what would Jesus do? And at that time, prize fights were associated with gambling and unsavory characters. So he told the sports editor not to run it. In the midweek, the advertising editor came in and wanted approval of all the ads they were running. And he told him to take out the ads for the saloons and not promote them. And the whole paper thought he had gone mad. They thought that he was making some financial disastrous decisions financially. Later in the week, he says, I finally had to explain to them what I was doing and why I was doing it. I'm simply asking myself, what would Jesus do? And then acting accordingly. And I believe this is what he would do. Well, the more I got into this book, the more I realized that I've either got to change my life or stop reading the book. Because I was feeling something happen to me. And then I read about Rachel Winslow, who was a singer, had a beautiful voice. She had agreed to follow Jesus for 1 year. She had was all ready to sign an opera contract. Fame and fortune were hers. And she chose not to. And her mother could not understand what she was doing. She says, Mother, I judge no one. Her mother made the argument, do you think that that's something Jesus would not do and would not approve of? And she says, I don't know. I simply ask myself what I think he would do if he were in my place. And this is what I've chosen to do. I want to sing to everyone and not charge them. I want to open up a music studio where I can teach children to sing that couldn't afford lessons. That's what I choose to do. And I judge no one else that sings in opera. I simply have chosen this course. And her mother was furious. Many lives were changed. And as I was reading the book, I kept asking myself, did this really happen? I had to know more about the book. Who was Charles Sheldon? And did this story really happen? While in Salt Lake, I went to the Zion Used Book Company, went down into the basement, into the dusty old books, and found five or six copies of In His Steps. Some of them dated back to 1893. And I suspected that it was kind of an old book because of the way they talked about railroad and saloons and prize fights. And then I found a copy that had a newspaper article of the death of Charles Sheldon taped in the front cover of the book. He died in the mid-40s, 1940, and he was a minister in Topeka, Kansas. One summer, He was having a hard time getting people to come to church because it was so hot and muggy. And so he came on the idea of this storyline, and it was fiction, but it was drawn from experiences that people had, very similar. And so each Sunday he would give one chapter of this book, and within a couple of weeks, the congregations filled the chapel They wanted to know what happened. You'll have to get the book now to see how it ends. But it changed a lot of lives, not the least of which was mine, in some wonderful ways. We have hanging, and you probably can't see this very well, a picture of the Savior. And that model that he has, this hangs above my roll-top desk. It says, in his steps, our model, what would Jesus do? Our aim, to act as he would if he were in our place, regardless of immediate results. It's not a bad question to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Elder Ballard, in conclusion, who just was released from the hospital yesterday with heart surgery, talked of an experience he had where he was on his mission and he was strolling along the Trent River in England. And he says he was overcome with an overwhelming feeling of peace and understanding. He says it was at that precise moment that I came to know that Jesus Christ knew me, that he loved me, and he directed my efforts. He says, I saw no vision, I had no revelation. I simply knew I was about his business and that this was his work. He says, that's the way it is when Jesus Christ becomes a reality in your life. It isn't that he somehow makes you do things that you wouldn't do otherwise. Rather, you find yourself wanting to do what he would do and respond as he would respond in an effort to bring your life into harmony with his. And an interesting thing happens whenever you attempt to place your feet in Christ's footsteps. If you really concentrate on trying to walk the way he walked, living, caring, serving, and obeying each step of the way, one day you will look up and discover that his path has led you directly to the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, I bear testimony to you that when that happens, and it will if our heart is right, we will be led directly to the throne of God. My testimony is this, that obedience is the price, faith is the power, love is the motive, humility is the key, and Christ is the reason for all that we do. If we will remember him and do it in his name, Elder Bruce R. McConkie put it this way concerning his call. And Elder McConkie passed away just 10 years ago this year. He said, by revelation, I have been selected as the personal representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my master, and he has chosen me to represent him, to do and say what he would do and say if he were personally ministering among the very people to whom he has sent me. My voice is his voice. My acts are his acts. My words are his words. My doctrine is his doctrine. I am his agent. He has commissioned me to do what he wants done, to say what he wants said, to be a living modern witness in word and in deed to the divinity of his great and marvelous latter-day work. And then he closed by paraphrasing a scripture. He that receiveth me receiveth him, while he that rejecteth me rejecteth him that sent me. My testimony is that there are angels among us. We are among the angels. Go and deliver the message, and do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.